So good to see everybody out this morning for us to study another portion of God's Word. And as you know, we are in the book of Acts. Everybody's excited about the book of Acts. People were saying we couldn't wait. I'm just letting you know I'm not walking on water this morning, so there's nothing spectacular about what I'm going to do. So we're just going to keep it simple. We're going to keep it plain. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. And we are talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. And before we do that, Ethan, you mind leading us in a word of prayer? Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you for that, brother. Appreciate that. All right. The giving of the Holy Spirit. We're told that when the day of Pentecost finally arrived, it says that they were all gathered together in one place. Now, the question has been often raised as to the identity of they. If we look back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, in those days Peter stood among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. When we're looking at this, when it says they, when the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1 in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So who is it talking about when it's describing they? Not the 120? Why not? So what? So we're looking at verse 26 in Acts chapter 1? All right. That is correct. It says, and they cast lots to them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So that is correct. It is talking about the 12. So if you examine it and you're looking at it, that will let us know that it's talking about they. Right. You are absolutely correct. And that's how we have to be very mindful of context. Context is always important. And so we don't want to read too much into it and take things out of it, right? So the apostles, going into it, let me go ahead and read it. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and they suddenly there came from the heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had told them about. So as we go into this, speaking in tongues, as tongues as a fire came down and rested upon the apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak in other tongues. So what was this a sign of, them being able to speak in tongues? Yes, that is the intention of the tongues. But what was, let me see. It was, but what is it a sign of? If I begin to speak in an unknown language, if all of you were in here were of different nationalities, and I'm speaking and I just off the whim, whatever your nationality is, whatever your known language is, and I begin to speak in that language, that would be a sign of what? yes, that God was with me. There is no other way for you. If I just did that, y'all be like, I know Chris don't know Mandarin, but I'm speaking Mandarin. You know, now I'm speaking, you know, Chinese or German. That was a sign that God was with them. And we will examine as we go through this, the significance of this miracle, all right? But first, what does it mean? Because there's a lot of confusion when it comes to speaking in tongues, right? So was this some kind of new Holy Spirit thing that was going on? No. No. This was not a new Holy Spirit language, is what I was asking. Maybe it wasn't clear. So this was not something new. This was not a new language, right? Was this the language of the angels, perhaps? Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. So the people heard their own language when the apostles spoke. Not at all. Right? It is Babel. I don't know what you call it, gibberish. But as you examine the evidence, we will find that they were speaking in known languages. These languages already existed. Okay? And so one of the things that we do deal with, as Brother Flippo was talking about, that there are individuals who claim to be able to use the gifts to speak in tongues, but we just don't know what they're saying. It's not a known language. It is gibberish and actually what I like to call foolishness. In all seriousness, that's exactly what it is. But these were languages that already existed, and the tongues that the apostles spoke were languages let me ask you this. Was it also possible that they had an opportunity to study these languages? Which also puts emphasis on the point that God was with them. Absolutely. Here's the other thing. Here's a really great point. When individuals use this premise that I'm speaking in some holy, because for them it's a holy language. That's how it's described. Right, I'm speaking in a holy language that only God can understand, which is confusing within itself when God created all languages, so I don't need to speak in some code that he doesn't already understand because he created all languages. But nevertheless, that's how it's described, that you were, when you accept God in your heart and you receive him, you all of a sudden are able to speak in an utterance in which only I'm assuming that God can understand because we can't. But typically what that is about a show, right? To look at me, to see. But I believe that when you look at it and these languages were known and recognized, that this wasn't about the speaking. The miracle wasn't in the speaking. What was the miracle in? It wasn't in the hearing. It wasn't in the speaking. Right, so this is what I'm saying. If it's in the speaking, it's like, okay, you blah, 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 blah. Oh, I'm amazed, but you don't understand. if it's in the hearing and I'm speaking the word of God, because faith comes by what? Hearing. So it's in the hearing. The message that's being spoken is the miracle, because now those who couldn't hear the gospel in their languages now can hear it. So it's in the hearing that they hear the gospel message of what they need to be doing to be saved. So the message and the miracle is in the hearing. When I'm speaking, it's not so much of how I speak, but what I'm saying. If I come up here and say a whole bunch of big words that mean nothing and help you not grow closer to God in any shape, form, or fashion, then it was all about just the speaking. I'm an articulate speaker. Wow, but you walked away no better than when you came. You're no better influenced. You're no better excited. You don't know any more than what you did when you came in. So the miracle is in the hearing and not the speaking. Go ahead. Right. Right. Absolutely. 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 I agree 100%. Right. Absolutely. Great point. Great point. Thank you. Anybody else? Cool. So, and notice too, as what Keith was saying, that the word is tongues, it's plural. So this also supports the idea that they didn't speak one new language either. You know what I mean? Because when this is just based on, you may have not experienced it, but I have. I've been to, my dad is not in the church, and when I first started to develop a relationship and I lived with my dad, he went to a non-denominational church. But to me, it just means that we have a church that has a little bit of everything. Because they practice a little bit of this, they do a little bit of the dad, they do a little bit of one cup. They just had a little bit of everything going on in the service. But for them, they'll tell you that when you receive God in your heart, right, by confessing with your mouth, but you receive him in your heart, God enter into me and now I'm saved. At that moment, you are to be able to speak in tongues. But it's also something that they tell you have to practice. If you ever just take the time and have a conversation, it's something you have to practice. Go home and practice this. Just start with something. Start with saying something and then repeat it over and over again. And then you come up with that thing, this utterance. And the reason I know, because they had this thing called an encounter with God. And I went and I witnessed all of this. And it really looked like a bunch of people who had lost their minds. In all honesty. But you have people who are desiring and looking for God. So when you have somebody that tells them that this is okay, it seems normal, right? Because we see that in the Bible, it talks about speaking in tongues. So therefore, then we can too. And they teach that doctrine. But with them, that's a new thing. It's not an old language that has already existed, is my point. Right? It's something that they come up with at that point in particular time. And the other part is none of it sounds the same. None of it sounds the same. It'll be different if they all uttered the same thing, right? Then you could probably say, okay, you got me. But you got one person, blah, 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 blah. And then you got another person going, yip, 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 yip. Then you got another person, and they're all doing this in a service. How confusing can that be to a person who doesn't know God, who doesn't understand the word, and how does it benefit them? Yeah. I literally was so scared. I was really scared.
Right. And it's scary.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah, that's good because that's what happened to me. And Didi, we're visiting and I'm hanging out with my dad. I'm trying to build this relationship, and I'm saying to them, it's not working. I'm doing what y'all are asking me to do, but it's not working because to me, it sounds like foolishness. So I'm trying to convince myself that, okay, let's do this. And the more I tried, the sillier it felt, the it didn't make any sense. And then you become discouraged. And you're saying, well, and then they'll have the audacity to tell you that then you're not truly saved. Because you can't do this. And the Bible doesn't teach that. You walk around telling people, judging them, telling them that they have not received God because they can't do some foolishness that you done told them that they can do. And how discouraging can that be for an individual, especially when they're looking for God? They're looking for answers. And you tell them that. So you're absolutely correct. That is false doctrine all the way. Yes. Right. 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 That's good. That's exactly what's happening. So, all right. 5 through 13, so it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And simply put, you know, and the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language, right? So it's talking about this. And then it goes on through 9 through 13 to let us know that these were different people. Well, that's how we know that tongues were the plural part of the apostles were with them. And perhaps, you know, you have all these you know, Egyptians, you know, you have proselytes, you have all these people that were there. Let me see what else I'm going to say. And so that proves that there were tongues and that needed to be spoken in those languages because all these people were from all over. So let me ask you this. Why did God use this miracle? Why use this? I mean, we could say that absolutely, no doubt. I mean, those are right answers. I mean, they're not wrong. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, but why use it now? Like this particular miracle, but why use it now? Say it, somebody. Oh. That's That's good. So it was sin that caused the division in the first place, right? So if we go back to remembering when God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, right? That was that cause. So the gospel is the power of God to triumph over sin, right? And so as a result, it breaks down the barriers between man and his fellow man. So in effect, this was almost like a reversal from what took place at the Tower of Babel. So it's some good stuff in here, I'm telling you. It's some good stuff in here. So it's a reversal of that. So we understand that who was there were people from all over the world. Now to your point, which what I thought was great, just the way God works, right? The way that he anticipates every single thing. So in the day of Pentecost, what was the day of Pentecost? So it was a national feast, right? For every what? Jewish male, right? So how great would it be on the day of Pentecost when all the Jewish males are where they're supposed to be, right? And all these people from all over are there and the Holy Spirit comes down. They're all there. It's like, hey, we all here at the church. We know we are supposed to be here, right? We know we're commanded on the first day of the week to come, and everybody comes as they're supposed to, and the Holy Spirit falls because everybody's there. All of these people, thousands of people from all around, that's the day that the Holy Spirit comes down. Absolutely. So, again, I just thought that was just a thank you for that. And I just thought that was great that the day that the most people would be in one area at one time is the day that it would fall. So, looking at 14, Peter's sermon at the Mount. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, as he began to speak, you know, to the large crowds and everything, men of Judea who are all, they dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And he says, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but it is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So before I get to that, Like many sermons that I constructed growing up, you know, it was threefold, right? So you have the introductory, you have the body, and then you have the conclusion. That's kind of how Peter's sermon is. So his introduction was what? What was his introduction? Here's a rule of thumb for those of us who are speakers or speak quite frequently. One of the things that we use is what we call an attention getter. That's why I tell jokes every now and then. That's why I may give you a little nugget, because the purpose is to draw you in. The purpose is to, you know, hey, this person has something to say. Or he said that. Oh, he has my attention. Let's see what else he has to say. So one of the greatest attention getters of all times was what before he preached the sermon? Who? That's pretty funny. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It was tongues. I mean, think about it. What better attention getter than that? Than for me to show you who I'm working with. something miraculous, something you've never seen before. So as I do this and I show you that, you say, well, the power of God is with us. So this is special. So I need to be listening to what he has to say. And I just thought that was great because he had the best intention getter of all, speaking in tongues. So it grabbed the attention of the people and it made them want to hear whatever message that the apostles wanted to give them. All right. So he goes on and saying, and starting verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So in the first few verses, Peter's introduction explains to the people what the speaking in tongues meant. And he did this by quoting the prophecy from Joel, right? And that's verses 17 through 22. All right. So he quotes the prophecy of Joel, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read it because there's some other stuff I want to get to. But he quotes the prophecy of Joel, right? And this prophecy tells how God will pour out his spirit in the last days, okay? And it was the end of the Jewish dispensation. So when we think about the last days, it was the end of the Jewish dispensation, but it was the beginning of the Christian era, all right? And so this entire New Testament, including the days that we live in, to God are considered the last days. All right. So Joel also spoke of dreams and visions. Right. And this is how God would be communicating with the people. All right. In the early church. So they had apostles. They had prophets who were receiving communications from God. And so the language that's used in verses 19 and 20, which, you know, a lot of people get all caught up in, and I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So this is apocalyptic language. All right. So let's make a big deal. This is apocalyptic language that refers to the rise and the fall of kingdoms. That's what this is talking about. And so the Jewish nation is ending, and what is coming? The kingdom. The kingdom is now come. So as Peter continues his introduction, as we look at verse 21, right, from speaking in tongues to the really important matter, right? Now we're going to get to the heart of the matter. He turns to the miracle signifies. So the important topic that he's going to get into is what? Absolutely. Somebody have been reading. Salvation. Speaking in tongues was a sign of what? That the day of what has come? The day of, yes, has come. So this concludes his introduction. So he talks about the day of salvation has come. So we're going to get to the heart of the matter. So next, Peter moves into the body of the lesson. Unlike most of our modern sermons, this lesson had only two main points. Two. All right. And the first point was as follows. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So he gets into this in verse 24. All right. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. All right. So he offers two proofs, right, to support this fact. The first one is he quotes scripture. So he quoted Psalms 16. This was a Psalm of David and is recorded for us in verses 25 through 28. And as you can see here, 25 to 28, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. And he goes through all of this. And I don't want to. It's just so much. So just bear with me. So he goes through all of this. He says this, right? And he takes time for them to see it. Now, after quoting this, Peter gives us an interpretation. So was David talking about himself is the question I would like to ask. No. Why? What happened to David? He was died and buried. And he remained buried even to this day. Right? So he wasn't talking about it. Instead, David was talking about whom? The descendants of whom? Yes, the descendants of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God had raised him from the dead. So I just wanted to hit that very quickly. Go ahead, brother. Uh-huh. Right, I'm going to get into that. Yeah, I ain't forgot. That's why I'm trying to, it's so much that I'm trying to cover. But yeah, that call, we're going to talk about how that takes place. So I got you. So now Peter offers his second proof. So we talked about the first. The second proof, in fact, is Jesus has been raised from the dead. And this one is less complicated, right? Because the evidence is we are witnesses as the apostles, right? So we're witnesses as the apostles. So the apostles had seen Jesus after he came back from the dead. And Peter did not give the empty tomb as evidence for Jesus' resurrection, right? But instead, he used what? The appearance of Jesus. Yes, ma'am. He used the appearance that Jesus was here after the resurrection. So the fact that the scripture had predicted such an event from the beginning, right, that the apostles had witnessed it, should prove his first point. Therefore, Peter moves to his second point, which he made in his sermon, is that Jesus has ascended to his throne in heaven. And this begins in verse 33. All right. It says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So once again, the first proof of the testimony of the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Holy Spirit had to be poured out is evidence that Jesus is where? Right, he's no longer here. So if we remember what the Lord said in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I do what? Go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is speaking here of the Holy Spirit, right? So if he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is saying that unless I leave, then what? Can't come. So the fact that the Holy Spirit has come proves what? That he has risen and he has ascended into heaven. So this time he quotes Psalms 110 and verse 34 and 35. He says, for David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All right. So Jesus himself quoted this passage in Matthew 22. In verse 44, the same thing, to teach the Pharisees about the divine nature of the Messiah. But nonetheless, these two proofs show that Jesus has, in fact, ascended into heaven. So based on those two main points that Peter made, namely that Jesus has been raised from the dead and has ascended to his throne in heaven, Peter now moves to what I call the conclusion. So the conclusion is also twofold. So number one, Jesus is both Lord and Christ, right? In other words, he is the Messiah. So, and number two, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, okay? And the second point has caused some to debate people as well. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? How do we do this? How is this done? And I will start out by saying needlessly, it involves more than just saying something. All right? It involves more than just saying something. So I'm going to touch on it here in a second. So this brings essentially the first gospel sermon to a close. All right? And you may notice that Peter did not extend an invitation the same way that we do today. However, the invitation will be extended in a couple more verses a little later. But first, he allowed the people to think about what was said, what was talked about, what he presented to them, the message. And as it marinated and it was sitting on their brains and they were thinking about it and it was on their hearts, the next question was, what? What did they ask? What should we do? So the reaction of the people, after Peter completed his sermon, the people were pierced to the heart and they wanted to know what should they do. So in effect, the first time someone asked, what must I do to be saved? Peter answered in verses 38 and 39. And he said, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? So, notice that Peter does not say believe alone or say a little prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and become your personal Savior. He did not say that. That's not in Scripture. Instead, in his invitation, Peter requires two things. What are the two things that Peter requires? Repentance and baptism. So they've already heard the word, correct? Now they've already believed the word. Now they want to know what they do. So they also have to confess, which is part of baptism, right? And their repentance and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will see later in Acts. But as a result of the repentance, right, and baptisms, those who will obey receive two things. All right? They receive two things. What are the two things man receives? All right. So you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. Yes. I was going to get to it, but go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah.
So I think it's just a good passage to kind of tuck away as you consider reading the whole context of the Bible and really look at what was Christ's teaching and what is being said here. How did they come together?
Yeah. Go ahead, Brother Sonny. Yeah. So how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? All right. It's good stuff. So when we receive the two things, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness that we receive removes the barrier that sin has separated us from God. That's removed, right? The second thing that happens, it says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So one misconception is you're going to receive gifts. It didn't say that. What did it say? The who? Somebody, can you enunciate that for me? No, before that, they received the gift. I want to make sure I put an emphasis on that because you're not going to receive gifts. And a lot of people think that they're going to receive gifts. Like they're going, I can lay hands on you now. I can speak in tongues now, because they're misinterpreting what that gift is. And that gift alone is not a miraculous thing. But what it is the gift that restores man back to God. That's the gift. That's the gift that we receive when we repent and we are baptized. And it's the greatest gift. It's greater than any tongue that you can speak. It's greater than any hands that you can lay on anybody. The gift that I not only can be restored back to him, but I have an opportunity to be with him forever. That's the greatest gift that I don't even deserve. So when we get all caught up in this stuff, it says the gift and the essence that this is what the Bible has been talking about since Genesis 3. So those who received the word were baptized, about 3,000 souls, and they were added that day. And this also shows the importance of baptism. Not long that probably took. But they didn't say, well, we're going to skip. We're going to let a few of y'all just say a couple words because there's so many of y'all. We're going to have to rush through this. Or we'll do it again. We'll pick this up next week from now. What's on the calendar? They didn't do none of that. Because they do that in the church. They tell people, we'll wait the next week. Sister such and such, what we got going on? Oh, we got past appreciation next week? Okay, well, we'll baptize you the third Sunday, we'll baptize you. They didn't do that. The importance of it is they did it then, and 3,000 were saved. Oh. Right. Yeah, that's good. And this we're not joining a social club or the gym. So it's not about that. So that's a great point. So So the fellowship of the believers. So here's a quick point that I wanted to. So after they were saved and they devoted themselves, 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, right? And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being. So 42 to 46, all right? So something is said in verse 42 and something is said in verse 46. In verse 42, they were doing what? In 46, they was also doing what, though? Don't get ahead of me. What were they also doing? They were breaking bread. Now, this is just me. Between 42 and 46, there's a lot being said, and it's amazing to me that it was said at the end. To me, that means there's a separation between what they were doing. Now, there is no manuscripts to show that the word church was being used, but to me, based on the context, that's what they were doing. Right? Fellowshipping, breaking the bread, prayers, Lord's Supper, right? They were having church. And then at the end, it says, after they did that and selling all their goods, then it said they shared a common meal at their home. So there's a separation. He didn't go right into it. Oh, okay, we're praying, and we're going to eat. No, we're going to break bread, and we're going to remember this and do this in remembrance of you. And then after doing all of that, and in our homes, we're going to break bread. I just thought that was a significant thing, that it wasn't right after. There was a separation. So, and the last thing, because I got to tell you this. So when we think about the 3,000, right? Very quick, this is a great point. So the symbolism of Pentecost, the first, so when we think about the symbolism of Pentecost, very quickly, what happened with Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai? 3,000 were killed when he came down from Mount Sinai because they was doing whatever, right? 3,000 were killed. What happened on the day of Pentecost? So when you think about it, the old covenant represented death and it carried a death sentence. But the new covenant shows the creation of a new life. So one brought about death and the other one brought about life. So the old covenant came into existence after people died. The new covenant came into when people were saved. So thousands of people, instead of thousands dying, thousands received eternal life. Ain't God good? I appreciate y'all listening, man. Thank you so much.